All right, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been doing a little study on degrees of fellowship. And I got started on the second point and got a little rambunctious, I guess, last week. So I'm going to try to teach it a little bit more systematically tonight. But look at this. Now, again, we start off with the broadest way of fellowship, and that is with people who are saved, people in the family of God. If you've been born again, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, your life has been changed by the power of God revealed in the gospel, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you believe the Word of God, doesn't matter what denomination you're in, if you're saved, I can have personal fellowship with you to some degree, as we agree and have in common all those things relating to our salvation. All right? And I did make the point, and I think it's one that needs to be repeated. Historically, doctrinally, Baptists are the only group of people in history who have consistently maintained that salvation is in a person. It's in the work of Jesus Christ. This has been our modus operandi in our entire existence. Christ alone. Christ as the only way. Christ as the truth. Christ as the way to God. The gospel, not mixed with baptism or good works or church membership or sacraments, only the gospel can reveal the righteousness of God by faith. Baptists historically have stood for that. Catholics all equate salvation with church membership. Protestants have followed suit. Baptists alone have said, no, you're not saved by being a church member. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved by joining a denomination. You're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. Period. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. That's been our message of faith. And it's why we were tortured and persecuted. Because we believed salvation was all bound up in Christ. We did not believe in a church hierarchy or in a universal church. We believed in Christ. And Christ alone. And as I've said, this is really important. Because if you believe that you have to be a member of a church to be saved, or you have to have a certain ordinance to be saved, then you're relying on your intellect. You're relying on your works, on your efforts. I'm relying entirely on the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, so, I can have fellowship with anybody that's saved. That's just on a personal level. But now, when you get into the idea of how churches interact with one another, or religious organizations. Because I don't believe that every religious organization is true to the Scriptures. So I wouldn't call them a church in the same way that I feel we have a congregation that is under the headship of Jesus Christ, whose authority is found in the Word of God. Our authority is the Word of God. All right? Now, I told you to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His Word, and that's what happens in salvation. You receive, the Holy Spirit gives you the new birth, which enables you at that very moment that you're brought to life in regeneration, He enables you to believe the word of the gospel. All right? There is no time lapse between regeneration, which is the Spirit's work, and conversion, where God enables you to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there, logically, there has to be life before there is spiritual activity. Repentance and faith are spiritual activities. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. That's why you've got to be born of God to be able to believe the gospel. So, they that gladly received His word. Here's the key. They're saved. What was the next step? They were baptized. That word means immersed, submerged. It doesn't mean sprinkled. It doesn't mean that they were poured. It doesn't refer in any way, shape, or form to some kind of mystical, spooky spirit baptism. There's only one kind of baptism in the Bible, and it's water baptism. Now, Christ baptized the first church with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He did that. There's no such thing as Spirit baptism. This is scriptural baptism. They were immersed. And notice, they were baptized, these believers, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, think about this. All right, here's my bank account. I got $10 in it. Okay? I'm rich, man. $10. All right? It already exists. Somehow, some way, I get $3,000. Woo! Hallelujah. And I add to that 10. Okay? So I make a deposit. I add 3,000 to 10. The 10's already in existence. The account is already set up. Now I get $3,000 more. I got $3,010. Okay? Now, you say, well, everybody knows that, preacher. No, they don't. The church was already in existence here. It was started by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. They'd already been observing the ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper. They had had business meeting. They had a treasurer who was corrupt. No offense, Ron, because Ron is not corrupt. But Judas, I mean, he got so guilt-ridden, he hung himself, killed himself. Okay? But they were already a functioning church before the day of Pentecost. Okay? So there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now notice this church, what they did. They continued steadfastly, and I love this phrase, in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? Which in other places could be referred to as the faith once delivered unto the saints. The doctrine that Christ taught the apostles, that they practiced, the doctrine that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to write, apostolic doctrine. So they were saved, they were baptized, and they were in submission to the apostles' doctrine, to these truths. And fellowship. They had all this in common. They were saved. They were scripturally baptized. They were submissive to the authority of that New Testament church. This was the Jerusalem church. Again, here's another thing I think a lot of people are so far out of bounds, off on. Every church in the New Testament met somewhere. They were able to gather together. They were actually congregations of baptized believers. It was not some, the word universal and church never go together in the Bible. Never. It's a Catholic invention. And then the Protestants, to justify their perversion of this, the doctrine of the church, they added the word invisible. Again, it's nonsensical. A church is a local visible assembly of baptized believers. It's not a building. We're the church tonight. We are a New Testament church. We are the body of Christ. Okay? So, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it says in verse 27, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, the next degree of fellowship we see is a little bit narrower. It goes from fellowship with all the family of God, all those who were saved, to fellowship that exists in a local New Testament church. It's narrower because entrance into this fellowship requires a person to be a partaker of scriptural Baptist baptism. Now, if you look at the way baptism is set up, the requirements, you got to have a proper authority. God does everything in order. And the authority is the New Testament church. Okay? So you have to have proper authority. Secondly, you have to be baptized for the right reason, because you're already saved. It's also the right mode, okay? It is and never has been by sprinkling or pouring or any other thing. It's always been baptism by immersion. Now, most people think that's all that baptism concerns, and it's not. You also have to see that baptism is symbolic. It's like as Christ died and was buried and rose again. That's what is emblematic or symbolic in the ordinance of baptism. You're buried with Christ. You're raised to walk in the newness of life. It's all symbolic. That sets Baptist, those four requirements for baptism sets Baptist apart from every other denomination. All right? It's just that simple. Now, the sad thing that I'm finding in our day and age is most Baptists are apologizing and in fact, they're not only apologizing, but they're starting to compromise these central truths of the Word of God. And it is wrong. It is sinful to go against God's Word. We are to protect and keep the ordinances as they were delivered. Now, Those who are brought into fellowship with the Lord's church are saved. Are you getting it yet? These three S's? Josh, you got them yet? Saved, scripturally baptized, submissive to the authority of a New Testament church. Saved, scripturally baptized, submissive to the apostles' doctrine, to the truths, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Okay? So, look over to Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now again, if you go back, I wish I would have stayed in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, knowing now what you know, all right, that a church is a local visible assembly of baptized believers, that the church there in Acts chapter 2 was already in existence. Those people that were saved and baptized were added to an already existing church. They were a local, visible congregation. They baptized by immersion. They stood with and for the faith once delivered, the apostles' doctrine. Show me a Catholic church that follows that. There wasn't one in existence when the Bible was written, when Acts 2 was written. There was no Catholic church. There weren't Protestant churches. Okay? Now, with that said, here's the unity and the fellowship. We have to be of one mind in a church. I'm sure that there are things we disagree on. I'm not talking about minor things. But listen, everybody in our church, every member of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church ought to believe that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. Every member. There should not be one member of our church that believes that baptism in any way, shape, or form had anything to do with saving their soul. Nobody should believe that in our membership. All right? These are very simple things, but they're not being taught. Now, members of New Testament churches, it says here how we are to interact in the body with all, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can't keep the unity of the Spirit if you divert from the apostles' doctrine. Okay, you will not do it as a church. Okay, it's one of the reasons why Baptists historically have insisted on scriptural baptism in order to be a member of that New Testament church. Real baptism. Why? It's a filter. It really is. If you don't insist on scriptural baptism and you got a Campbellite, that I just got a Campbellite newsletter in the mail today. The whole thing is how baptism saves people. The entire newsletter was defending the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Okay? So somebody from Church of Christ comes and they say, "Oh, I love your church. I've never met someone like Al Melo. I want to know more about him. I want to be his friend. I love this church." Well, that's great, man. That's wonderful. Okay? Do you really believe it's God's will for you to be? Oh, I know it. Well, then you're going to have to submit to Baptist baptism. Oh, what? I'll not do it. There's the door. Now, I don't I don't mean to be mean, but this is the Lord's church. It's not mine. But what happens when you start receiving all kinds of different baptisms or have an open membership? I'll tell you what happens. Everybody believes something different. There's no unity. That's what happens. You got somebody over here that came from the Campbellite church. They believe baptism saves. You got somebody over here that came from the Pentecostal church who believes in speaking in tongues, and that at any moment, if things don't hit just right, they could lose their salvation. All right? This is what happens when you have an open membership and you don't require one Lord, one faith, one baptism as the criteria. All right? Read on. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that faith, it's not referring to saving faith. It's referring to the faith once delivered that we are to earnestly contend for, Jude 3. Members of New Testament churches are called to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, which is the apostles' doctrine. Now again, let me remind you. Since the Roman Catholic Church and all of her Protestant daughters that came out of her, you want me to name them? Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, the Methodists, Church of Christ, all of those are Protestant bodies that ultimately trace their authority to exist back to the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Now, again, I don't believe that the Roman Catholic Church was ever the true church. They didn't even start until like 300 more. They kind of developed from 300 to 600 with their hierarchy and all the other thing. Okay, there were churches of the Lord Jesus Christ spreading the gospel before the Roman Catholic Church ever came into existence as we now know it. Point is this. The Roman Catholic Church and her Protestant daughters do not, in fact, embrace the apostles' doctrine with regards to baptism and the Lord's Supper in particular. So we can have no real church fellowship with them. It's one of the reasons why Baptists have been persecuted. Baptists reject their administration of the ordinances because they have no scriptural authority to administer infant baptism by sprinkling. I will go so far as to say it is an anti-Christian teaching. Christ didn't teach it. He didn't embrace it. He didn't believe it. He didn't practice it. It's anti-Christian. Shouldn't be practiced. Now, also, Baptists do not recognize the authority of Catholics or Protestants to administer the ordinances, and by extension, do not recognize the ordination of their clergy as valid. Okay? It's why you'll notice we never have Catholics in to preach. We never have Presbyterians in to preach. I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm not saying that. But they don't believe what we believe. See? They don't have the scriptures as their final authority for all faith and practice. So there's no way a true New Testament Baptist church could find agreement with the heresies of infant baptism, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, the notion of a universal invisible church, the hierarchy of a church government. I am not a Protestant. I am not a reformer. I'm a Baptist. By conviction. Baptists are not saying that there are not people saved among these churches or these religious organizations. They're saying that they're not scriptural churches. So that's why we don't have church fellowship with them. Really, when you get right down to it, in reality, Baptists can't have church fellowship with any church that is not carrying out the terms of the Great Commission. What is the terms of the Great Commission? Preach the gospel to every creature. You got to have the right gospel. There's only one. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The second aspect of the Great Commission is to baptize believers. So you got to be right on baptism to carry out the fullness of the Great Commission and then teach them to observe all things. So you evangelize, you baptize, and you catechize. You teach them the truth. Okay? If a church isn't doing that, I don't care if the name outside says Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist. If they're not preaching the gospel, if they're not adhering to baptism as it was practiced in the New Testament, and they're not teaching the truth, they're not a church of like faith and order. Now, lest anybody think this position is too narrow or uncharitable or harsh, may I remind you that it was not very long ago when the Catholic Church was rounding up Waldensians, Albigensians, people like little old Tom Ross, who were preaching salvation by grace, baptizing believers by immersion, believing the truth about the Lord, about local church. You know what they were doing to people like me who defied the Roman church? They were burning them at the stake. They were slaughtering them. They would imprison them. I've got a book by Samuel Moreland, The Churches in the Valleys of the Piedmont, and you ought to see some of the things that the Catholic Church ordered to be done to our Baptist forefathers. Some of it I can't say in a mixed congregation. That's how vile it was. It wasn't too long ago they were killing us. It wasn't too long ago that Protestants looked upon Baptists as the scourge of the earth. They were persecuting and even killing Baptists. Our Baptist forefathers were hated, hounded, hunted, persecuted, tortured, burned at the stake, and drowned by their religious foes. I just looked at the clock. What has happened tonight? I never preach till this late on Wednesday night. We got carried away in praying. See, if we start a little bit late, those of you out in the Facebook world, it's because we're praying. That's how we start our service. So, all right. Now, next week we're going to get into a little bit narrower degree of fellowship. Okay? So I hope you're straight on these two.